What happened to you today? You're still walking.
Still walking. Still alive. Looks like we got, let's see, what are we, where are we tomorrow? You better know where we're going, because I don't. And then, so there's three schools. Enjoy it. I'm looking forward to it, I think. And then we have, so we have, let's see, 3, 6, 9, and then 3, 4 games Wednesday night. So there'll be another 15 games or so. Boy, our God knows how to help us, doesn't he? How many believe we serve a God who can be there right when we need him?
Amen.
I didn't have any idea what's going to happen at the YMCA, and I decided to let her loose and bring a gospel message there, and it's Young Men's Christian Association. Yeah. So I told them what it meant to become a Christian, and I went through the cross like I'm going to do Wednesday night. And I don't know, it looked like, what would you say for salvations? It, yeah, 20 or 30, just amazing how God used that time at the Y and gave me strength to last. Let's see, we did 8 or 9 games today. Since this morning. Yeah, I've got a nickname for him. His name is Sadist. No, I said, book me heavy. I'm the one that's crazy. But thank God he gives strength. Really am thankful for you. You've been a real friend, and just want you to know that. Okay. No, it was, you didn't know what was going to happen. They had 2 Olympic player teams there. It was a workout and a half. Honestly, it was. It was great. Amazing workout. Tremendous. So we, I think I came across with 3 or 4 victories and 3 losses, which doesn't usually happen. And they had these guys that were like, wow, were they good. I mean, their spikes came straight down. They dented the floor. But I kept up with them, and God helped me through it. So thank you. I'm thanking you. I can't believe I'm thanking you. All right. Open your Bible to Psalm 23. And I want you to hear this message tonight. It's a message that God laid on my heart a long time ago, and I haven't used it for a long time. And I believe God is going to resurrect this again. And I want to speak tonight, and I'm excited about the rally. How many of you are excited to see more people hear the gospel?
Amen.
We're praying for that. I want to speak tonight on the subject, don't expect green pastures without following your earthly shepherd. And in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my what, everybody? Shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. All these wonderful things that God wants to do for us. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as a shepherd, God's wanting to do all these things for us. Isn't he wonderful? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how wonderful you are as a shepherd. And God, I pray you'll help us on this Monday night to be awake and to take away from our minds everything we've had happen today, including my now being focused on this truth. Lord, it is such a needed truth. And I pray that you'd help us to understand it, because you have such a wonderful plan to lead us to green pastures and still waters and not rough waters. Help us to understand how you have placed the under-shepherd over us. In Jesus' name, amen. A shepherd guides. A shepherd has our best interest in mind. A shepherd wants goodness and mercy. The heavenly shepherd, the over shepherd, wants all these wonderful things for us. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 5 and look at verse 1. They always say turn your cell phones off, and when the preacher doesn't do it, it's a mess. Okay, 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders, and we can call it the shepherds and the pastors, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed, now he's telling the under-shepherd, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And then right after talking about the earthly shepherd, look what he does in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't it interesting that he talks about the earthly shepherd and then he brings up the chief shepherd? The honest truth tonight is you cannot follow the chief shepherd and not have the earthly shepherd that you're following. God has given you a shepherd to the local church to help you find green pastures. God has given I'll call it the under shepherd of the local church that to lead you to the still waters that the chief shepherd wants to bring to you. Amazing thought, isn't it? That God uses an analogy of the earthly shepherd and immediately brings in the chief shepherd. So God wants paths of righteousness for us. Now, if we do not follow the earthly shepherd, we will have paths that lead us to rough waters in our life. You follow the great shepherd in proportion. Now, this is going to shock you, but it's true. You follow the great shepherd in proportion to how you follow the earthly shepherd that God has placed over you. Now, how many believe God's man is placed by God to the local church? Now, go to Hebrews 13. Because I want you to understand this is all God saying this, and it's not Bob Holmesism, all right? Look at Hebrews 13, 17. And I looked up some of these words, and I was amazed at what they mean. In Hebrews 13, 17, it starts out with, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, because if you go to rough waters, he's going to be grieved. If you end up not in green pastures, he's going to be grieved. And so he says that he might do this leading with joy, for that is unprofitable for you. So what we see, the grief comes, it's not profiting you. But when he says, in order to get where it said, green pastures. In other words, to obey has to happen. No, I don't think we're supposed to obey all the time. He's human. Wait just a second. He is the under-shepherd who is leading you to a perfect shepherd, and if he uses the word of God, it is always perfect. It is always perfect. Now, to submit, I read this, and to obey is to be persuaded. To obey means to agree to do what is said and to be prevailed over. Now, how often do we say, Pastor, I'm letting you prevail over me? Some people say, no, if you do that, he's a dictator. No, sir, he is the under-shepherd. He is God's placement. He is, now, yes, of course God is more perfect than your pastor. Pastors have flesh that isn't redeemed yet like you do and like I do and like Tom does. But God has a position that he has placed over the church where he says, obey that man. What does this mean? It means that we are supposed to bow. Now, I'm not talking about what do they call that when you go down and kiss the Pope's toe? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about obeying to the sense where you say God's man is telling me something, and this is God's man, the under shepherd, trying to use the truths God gave him to take me to these green pastures. Now, all through the Bible, we see this principle. Then the word submit means, ready for this? Submit means bring yourself under like a submarine. You're willing to bring yourself under the authority of what's being taught. Wow. Now we see this through the scriptures. The Bible says in 1 Samuel, you don't have to go here, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Why did they reject God's man? Because they didn't want God to reign over them. That was the ultimate reason. They did not, now, just like, we will not have this man reign over us. You say, how in the world could a loving Savior who came down from heaven and died the worst death known to man, called crucifixion, how can people reject that and do a system of penance? How can somebody say, well, I guess God's plan of salvation isn't really the answer. It's what we, the church, have set up. So you got to go to the confessional booth and all this, and you got to say a certain amount of Hail Marys if the priest tells you to say it and all of this. Wait a minute. I'm glad Jesus paid it all. Amen. But listen to this now. Even though we do not follow man's teaching, when God's man, notice what he has in his lap right here, a Bible. Do you preach from this or Reader's Digest?
The Bible.
Okay, that's not what all you people told me. Okay. Okay, so yes, he preaches from the Bible. How many believe it's God's word? And how many believe the Bible is absolutely 100% perfect? So, when he preaches and when I preach, we're hypocrites. Because we're not perfect yet. But God has called us to preach a perfect Bible. So to a degree, we're hypocrites because we're not perfect yet. But God tells us to preach a perfect Bible and represent a perfect shepherd. And how many believe the chief shepherd is a perfect shepherd? Amen. Now, according to the Bible, he said they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now here it is. Why would somebody take a religion of works and put it over grace? If salvation is free and it's so wonderful to be able to get a free gift called salvation, why do so many people reject grace and accept works? Have you ever thought of that? Let me tell you why. I know of a nun that went in a casket for 24 hours. And woke up in what they call a cloistered convent. And she came out of the casket to give her life, to die to the world, to never see the world ever again. Now that alone is unscriptural, because in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we're to shine as lights in the world, not go away from it. Right. Right? But she went into a cloistered convent. She said horrible things happened. A janitor brought her a tract that she could be saved by grace. And the janitor helped her get out of the convent. She said they would make me lick crosses with my tongue until it bled. She said they would hang me up by my thumbs. She said the priest did horrible things to me. Because it was all a part of paying penance. Why is it that I talked to a Catholic priest once. And I said, look at this verse. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And guess what the priest said to me? Oh, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. That's what he said to me. Now, hang on to this. It is interesting how the false religion, there's basically two religions, works or grace. You know, people who believe in baptism for salvation, it's works, and you have to do this to get it. Listen, why is it that the majority of the people will accept works over grace? Here's why. It comes down to one verse. We will not have this man reign over us. In other words, Jesus has the plan of salvation, and he tells us with authority how we go to heaven. Here's the authoritative statement. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No one's going to tell me what I must do. So I'll even come up with a whole religion that has millions and billions of dollars in it all around the world that teaches that you're not saved by just grace. You have to work your way through penance and lick crosses and everything else. The reason they reject grace is because grace says to a man, you must be saved. You must humble yourself and come to the foot of the old rugged cross as a sinner. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. How many believe that's a God telling us how to get saved? Amen. Now, because man rejects grace and accepts works because he doesn't want Jesus telling him what to do. He'd rather accept what a man tells him. Now, so we understand that when a man doesn't preach the Bible, we're not to follow that. But the very reason why people accept works and reject grace is why this sermon I'm preaching tonight is probably one of my most unpopular sermons in a local church, but the most needed sermon. Listen to the verse again. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Here's another verse. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and have served other gods, so they also do. So, see, they rejected the words of the leader because they were rejecting God when they rejected the man. So when you reject the words of a pastor who preaches the word, then you are saying, I don't want the chief shepherd reigning over me. Now, we love our pastor, but he's a little bit narrow on this. What you're saying is, we don't want you reigning over us, God. I'm not calling him God. But I'm showing you that the scripture says, obey them that have the rule over you, right? So, what you're saying is I don't want an authority over me. You're like the teenagers of today. Don't tell us what to do. Don't preach at us. Well, a lot of people in local churches are doing the same thing in a different way. Right? Now, I'm saying this in love, but you, when you want your own way, don't expect green pastures. Turn to Exodus 16 with me. You're going to say, boy, we heard the word tonight, not man's thinking. In Exodus 16:8, wow, look at this verse. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur again. Now, God was willing to bless them in spite of themselves, which is amazing. But the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. How were they doing this? What are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Right? Luke says, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him who sent me. Wow. And in Jeremiah, yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck, and they did worse than their fathers. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from the mouth, from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, and have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And that's why they don't want an authority. Because they've set up their abominations. Now, it used to be when a show came on television. Some folks in this church will know when this happened because you are revealing your age. One time, you sat there in America and somebody used the word D-A-M-N. And you sat there and went, oh, disgusting! I can't believe they're allowing that on TV. The next time you heard it, oh, the next time, oh, the next time, the next time, the next time, next time, hey, give me TV Guide, when's that on again? And now, we'll even allowing ourselves to look at other four-letter words and not even use the off switch. What happened? We allowed pollution in our homes, and because of it, when pastor preaches against sin, we don't want to hear that kind of sermon. We squirm in the seat. You don't have a right to tell me what shows I should watch and not watch. Even though the Bible says not to look at nakedness and all the rest of it. Who cares what the Bible says? After all, what matters is what I want to do. And so when we say that, we are actually treating the pastor not as an under-shepherd, but as a piece of furniture in the church. I don't like that. Well, here's furniture. Right here. Please tell me what it is. A communion table. Say it loud. Table. Tell me what this is. It is a piece of furniture called a pulpit. This is furniture. When Pastor Long gets up and opens the Bible to preach, you ought to be listening to him and treating what he says as something far more important than just some piece of furniture in the church. Amen. Preach it. You know, I believe? I believe preaching should be issue preaching, because as you go through all the sermons in the Bible, every sermon that was preached in the Bible was about an issue that was going on in front of the people who preached the sermon. Now, I don't know anything. He hasn't talked one iota about you, only 10 of you, but he hasn't said one word about any of you. But let me say this. When you go and you hear a sermon preached, it ought to be, I'm going in a submarine. I'm going under authority. And I'm going to bow to the under shepherd, not like I was already explaining to you. It's not the same thing. You are bowing to the truth he's preaching, and you're saying, I need to obey that sermon, because the pastor in my heart is more than a piece of furniture in the church that I see every Sunday. Right? Now, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of God. So, you know, we used to go, oh, disgusting. Because we've treated lightly what pastors preach to us. So we're not down in the submarine. We're even over the pastor sometimes. Somebody told me that I forget who preached it recently where I go to church. And he said, In England, they used to believe that the preacher, not because he was any better than anybody else, but they put the pulpit up way up high to illustrate the very truth I'm preaching today. Not that the preacher is to be worshipped, but what he's preaching ought to be looked up to. And then I thought of something. Listen to this. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath, for the children of Judah have done evil and have set their abominations in the house, by even in the church. Well, we've seen this, of course. One church said, the flock that rocks. Another church had a sign in the front. We don't preach hellfire sermons. And best of all, our sermons are short. Now, with a name like he has, there are long sermons. But as you hear it, you ought to say, with the spirit of coming into church, I am under authority. I am going to go down like a submarine. Now, I was telling you that biblical preaching is issue preaching. People don't want issue preaching. You know what they won't endure in the last days? The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What's the sound doctrine they won't want? Is when a preacher exhorts and rebukes with all authority. When he preaches the verse and then says, do this because the Bible says this, then we get mad. I had a lady in one church, the harder I preached, the madder she got. I'll never forget her. She would throw her arms back like this and go, oh. She met me going out the door. Others were shaking my hand. She stopped, curled her nose up, and looked at me and said, you made me sick. I did not know what to say. I said, sorry, you're not feeling well. I didn't know what to say. I just said that to her. And then she had written, I had a Maine license plate. She had written a note, go back to Maine and stay. And she underlined the word stay. But people do not want to come under authority. Right? The children of Judah have done evil. And because of it, they don't want anybody reigning over. So, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, but they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but have rejected me. We got to remember this. That's true. He that despises not man, but God, who hath given us his Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. How often, now let's get specific, because biblical preaching is issue preaching. When Paul was at Athens, he saw a city wholly given to idolatry. Guess what his sermon was about? Heaven. No, you men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are superstitious, for you are bowing down to an unknown God who you ignorantly worship. So his message was on idolatry. You will say, he didn't go out to win a popularity contest, did he, in Athens? No, sir. And he did not get up like Joel Osteen and have everything so positive that he would go on a question on a talk show to the whole country listening to him. Is Jesus really the only way to heaven? And he did not come out and say that that was true. He said, well, there's many different ways that people... and on he went. And I'm telling you something. When you want to be popular with man, you're not pleasing God. Now, we ought to pray. I'm not saying we should hate anybody. I'm just saying they need a lot of prayer for God to open their minds up and their hearts up to it. But if we reject a person who is under the authority of God, and he's preaching, and he's saying, do this because the Bible says this. That is the kind of doctrine people won't endure in the last days in the context. Oh, you know what's real popular today? Deep theological teaching. Now, am I against it? No, because we're supposed to be strong in the word and in truth. Amen. But when you don't want to hear preaching, You're saying, I am in authority here. One guy even said, don't preach so specific. Again, this man told me this. I heard people saying stuff against their pastor in the foyer of the church after the morning service. They were talking against their pastor. He said, would you preach on Sunday night? The title of the message was, The Sin of Having Secret Meetings in the Foyer of the Church Against Your Pastor. You say, how'd they respond? They were dead silent. But you know, that's the type of preaching that I see in the Bible. Jeremiah, everybody's neighing after his neighbor's wife like fed horses in the morning. Specific issue preaching is how they preached in the Bible. And how many believe the Bible ought to be our example? Right? So, how often do you seek the mind of your preacher? Some people pack their bags and move to a whole new city and never even ask the pastor what he thought. And you expect to go there and have the grass greener on the other side? How often do we say, Pastor, I'm having this problem with in my life and I need help? Because I know you love me, but I know you love God, and because you're his representative, I'm going to listen to what you're saying, because without listening to you, I'm not going to expect green pastures if I move without your advice. Don't expect goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life. If he preaches about not being alone in a car with a girl, and you happen to be a young person, then you go in the car alone and end up pregnant. Guess what happens? Or not, you know, the girl gets pregnant, and all of a sudden, well, how did this happen to us? You didn't find green pastures. That's how it happened to you. So a boy said, my girlfriend got pregnant. How could this be? We just moved from the front seat to the back seat. Right? Well, it doesn't matter what the earthly shepherd says. Oh. Then forget coming next Sunday. You got the furniture here. We don't need a face up there preaching at us. We got the pulpit. The furniture's here. We don't need anything else. We got the padded pew. How many of you are glad to have a padded pew? But is the Spirit, oh, boy. I hope he nails me today because I'm weak and I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And I want to hear what God's going to say through his man. Is that the spirit of how we come to church? If it is, you'll find green pastures. Now, when it doesn't matter what the earthly shepherd says, it does not matter to you what the great shepherd says. He is not just a leader of a group. Now hang on to this thought. Walmart has leaders of staff. And they go around having their motivational meeting. And I've seen them even jumping up and down during the meetings and acting crazy. And they follow the leader of the group. May I announce tonight? Pastors are not leaders of groups like a Walmart group. He is placed here as God's representative. And if you look at it any different, you're not obeying God. A shepherd is placed by God to lead us as sheep. And what do sheep have a tendency to do? Go in their own direction. If any of you have studied sheep or have had sheep, you have to keep lassoing them back, you know. Because sheep have a tendency to go astray. And the humble Christian says, I know I'm a sheep according to the word, and I need a shepherd to keep me harnessed. See, I don't like when you pause. It makes me uncomfortable. So I will pause longer. You cannot find your way to a righteous life by voiding out the shepherd God has placed here. Let me find my own path. Here's one. I can sit at home and watch preaching on TV. Now, a lot of you have proven that you are here on Monday night, which is praise the Lord for it. But you say, how come you keep sitting for illustrations? Because my body needs to sit tonight for illustrations. Thanks to Tom, who needs counsel from his pastor on not destroying an evangelist. Kidding, Tom. Don't take it personal. I'm just kidding. He's not offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay. So anyhow. Now, what was I saying before Tom so rudely interrupted me? What was I saying? Oh, yeah. Okay. I can watch the TV preacher. And I can be instructed by the TV preacher. So I thought of something. Listen to this. Imagine a field of electronic gadgets. You're not going to believe what I just did. I'm reading this on my phone, wondering where my cell phone was. I'm tired. So here it is. You see, I can even open up YouTube. And I can hear preaching from YouTube. So here it is. Imagine a field of electronic tubes with shepherds trying to lead the sheep through the TV screens in the pasture. So if you have the attitude that I am just going to watch a TV, I don't need to be in front of him or hear him or go to him for counsel, then it would be absolutely silly to see a bunch of these things in the field trying to guide sheep. I don't care how good the preacher is on the phone. Well, the pastor's just too much for me. I can take him only so far. Okay? And the way you do that is you... He's probably the most uncomfortable person in the world here. But I'm still going to preach it. So here it is. There are no blue light specials in the Bible. It's all profitable. Amen. How many believe the word of God is quick and profitable? All of them. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, he did not tell me to preach this tonight. But the word of God teaches us that without the earthly shepherd, we cannot make it. Period. Amen. End of sentence. We cannot grow as a Christian. We cannot get caught. We cannot make decisions. Now, that doesn't mean every little decision you have to. Should I eat a tomato or a grapefruit today? But you know what I'm talking about. It's like when we make the decisions that are going to determine something so important in the future. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God, right after that he says, now the God of all peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And that whole passage comes right after he talks about obeying the earthly shepherd. He starts talking about how the God of peace that brought again the Lord, and he's the great shepherd. It's all together. All of it's together. Moses. There he is with thousands of people waiting for him to do something. The Egyptian army comes rushing over the sand dunes on one side, and the Red Sea is on the other side. Who in his right mind would ever think that walking into the sea was a good idea? Most people in their right mind would look at the enemy approaching them and think, anybody have some diplomacy here? Bazookas? M80s even? Something? that we can throw back grenades? And God told Moses to lead the people into the sea. This doesn't make sense, maybe the crowd said. How about facing Goliath? Who in his right mind would send in a kid with a slingshot? Anybody in their right mind would look for Arnold Schwarzenegger's type. But when God tells a man to do something, step in the sea, and the people follow the leader, you know the end of the story. The wall of water came up and fell in on the enemy, and they made it to the other side. Can I ask you a question? How many want the future days of this church to be blessed? You know what the answer is going to be? Get some walls of water and follow your Moses. Say, when are you going to finish this? I have no idea. But I'll be finished sometime. But listen to this verse. No, go to this one. Go to 1 Timothy 5:19. I had a pastor in New Hampshire that no matter how much he helped certain people, there was a couple there that had the government Child Protective Service came and tried to get the kids and everything. And it was so unfair to this family. And he spent days upon months helping them in the court cases, preparing a lot of stuff. My pastor was so amazingly smart in knowing how to do court cases. And he spent hours on it. And then one thing he preached got the same family a little upset. And they left the church after he had given literally his soul to help them with the Child Protective Services. Now look at 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And then them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. What's that mean? Somebody starts saying something, you don't receive it. In other words, in your mind, if somebody tells you something, you do not form an opinion whatsoever. You don't receive it. You don't bang your gavel and say, guilty. You say, even the world says innocent till proven guilty. How many think Christians ought to do that too? So we bang the gavel and we form an opinion. So he says, against an elder, receive not an accusation. So it is sin to do to receive the accusation. Paul knew that it would spread in a local church, so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he warns those that have done this not to follow it. Now, I don't think, when you really look at this honestly, I honestly believe that what happens is found in James, where he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. I'm going to tell you an amazing story. A church had a Christian school. They had a fair. And the kids were going to do different things. They had one of those things where the teacher sat in the cage, and if they shot the ball right, the teacher would fall in the water. Well, one of the events was where the teenagers were going to throw a whipped cream pie at the teachers. And the pastor got a phone call from an irate, unsaved parent who said, that does not show respect to authority. So he didn't want to be a stumbling block to this parent, so he left that event out, the pie throwing. Two of the Christian school teachers got absolutely furious about it because they wanted the pie in their face really bad. And they started spreading throughout the church. Our new pastor doesn't keep his promises. He was going to have this booth. Notice how they didn't say he got a call from a parent and was trying to not be a stumbling block. They didn't say that. Of course not. They never tell you the whole truth. They only tell you part of it. That's why you're not supposed to receive accusation. Why? Because you may only be hearing half of it. So this is what happened, and it's so incredible over a whipped cream pie throwing. For 6 months, the new pastor said I'd get up and preach, and he said it felt like the words were dropping in front of my pulpit. They were not finding lodging place in the hearts of my people. My people turned on me, and I don't know why. He didn't know the two teachers were irate, going around the church saying, you know, our new pastor doesn't keep his promise. He's not truthful, you know, and they started telling people that. Half the church was believing it, and half of them were wondering. So, he said, for 6 months my people didn't grow because the devil is a snatcher of the seed. How many believe that? And if he can cause the words to drop in front of a pulpit and not find lodging place in your heart, the devil's got you for 6 months not growing as a Christian. So, he said, then he found out later, 6 months later, that the two teachers were saying what they said. Then it came out to the church. Oh, he was trying to avoid being a stumbling block to the unsaved. Oh, and they could have kicked themselves for having a spirit like they had toward the pastor. What are we supposed to do? Turn to Matthew 18, and I'll show you exactly what we're supposed to do. If we're treating God's man as an under-shepherd, we will do what Matthew 18 says. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him. Please yell out the word him. It didn't say go in front of the church yet, did it? It said, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Would you mind doing me a favor and come bring five other people up here for a minute? Any five. It doesn't have to be all teens. It can be... Okay. 2, 3, 5. Yeah, is that 6? 3, 4. Yep, that's 6. All right. Now make a straight line in front of the communion table. Okay, meet the first team that's playing me on Wednesday night. Okay. I am going to show you what Matthew 18 is telling us, or how it's done first, and we're not doing it like it told us to do it. So, this brother right here, okay, offends this brother terribly. I did this in one church, and the pastor said you chose exactly the right people for that. So, this, what's your name?
Colton.
Colton offends Tom. Now, Tom's the one that got offended, and the Bible says, if thy brother offend thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. But this is what happens in most churches. Okay, face each other. The two of you, not you.
No.
You face him, okay? And you face each other. And now face him. I know you don't want to, but okay. Now gossip. Yeah. And what you see happening right here is what causes most church splits, right? Now, you may come back. I know it's difficult to stop because you're used to it. All right. Now, this brother offended this brother. What should have happened is he went to him alone. But because they did what they did, they should all get on their knees and get right. But because now, this is what it's telling us here. Thank you. You may go back and get right with each other soon, please. So, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. No one else had to know anything. And you've been able to gain him back. But look at verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more than in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Here it comes. Every word may be established. Oh! He was trying to avoid being a stumbling block to the unsaved parent. Oh! And the every word should have been established before the church turned on the pastor. And I wish people would shout amen, because if you're not, I'm lengthening this. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
You say, receive it not, receive it not. Why? Because if it spreads, it's hard to collect the feathers. Remember that? That every word may be established. Now, look at verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, the two or three, and then the two or three witnesses that got to every word, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man in a public. Treat him like he's lost, and pray for him. Treat him like a heathen man. Cast him out. Now that doesn't mean necessarily is necessarily lost. He may be in the flesh terrible, but you have him go out of the fellowship and pray he gets right with God and comes back into the fellowship. So, in context, look what the next verse says. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth. Now look at me, please. What did he just tell us that he wanted to have accomplished? Binding the person so he doesn't have to be set loose, right? If you bind him on earth, he'll be bound in heaven, which means that all of heaven is behind what you're doing. So if you're able to bind him on earth, oh, he gets right, and you're able to get him back in the fellowship. Okay, all of heaven is behind you keeping him. But if he doesn't hear you, take it to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, you have to loose him from the church and pray he gets right so he doesn't feel like everybody's treating him in his sin, all comfortable. And so you got to cast him out and pray he comes back. Now, verse 19. Before I read it, let me finish 18. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in what, please? So in other words, if you loose them from the fellowship, sad thing, but if you have to do it, if you have to loose them, all of heaven is behind you loosing him, having him go out. He's continuing the thought, and this is the verse that I say is taken out of context more than any verse in the Bible. And that's verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father in heaven. Verse 20 is the one that's taken out of context. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We often look at that verse and we say, wow, if there's a small crowd here, God's still here. In context, he's saying, if two or three people are doing church discipline, I'm in the middle of that. If two or three people are exercising the right kind of communication and not doing what they did up here, if two or three people are doing what we just read, I'm in the middle of that church. The great shepherd is in the midst. You say, we want God's presence in our church. Then you better treat your pastor right. We want to have God's presence. Then you better stop banging gavels. Not that you're doing it. Not that I know anybody's doing anything like this. But you better not. When you hear something, you better not bang your gavel and say, guilty. Because so-and-so told me and I heard it. And no one else is agreeing with me, but I heard it. It is amazing how stubborn sheep can be. And the answer is, follow the earthly shepherd. So where two or three people are gathered together to do what's right in this respect, there I am in the midst of them. So you could actually read it like this. Where two or three are gathered together to exercise church discipline, there I am in the midst of that church discipline. Because that's the whole context of the passage, right? Now think of what a pastor has to go through. If he works hard, he doesn't spend much time with his family. If he vacations, he's a lazy bum. If he's young, he lacks experience. If his hair's gray, he's too old. If his wife sings in the choir, she's being too forward. If not, she's not interested in her husband's work. If he speaks from notes, he has canned sermons and is dry. If he doesn't use notes, he's hard to follow. If he spends too much time in the study, he neglects us as his people. If he visits, he socializes too much. If he suggests improvement for the church, he's a dictator. If he makes no suggestions, he's not doing his job. If he uses a lot of illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If not, he's not clear. If he condemns wrong, he's cranky. If not, he's a compromiser. If he preaches over 3 minutes, he's long-winded. If less, he's lazy. If he preaches on tithing, he's a money grabber. If not, he's failing to develop his people. If he's criticized, if he receives a large salary, if it's small, he's not worth much. If he counsels kids in our school, or you don't have a school, but if he counsels our kids, he neglects the church. If not, he's not interested in my child. If he has a dirty car, he has a bad testimony. If he cleans his car, doesn't he have anything better to do with his time? If he has a bad day, everything he has done good for 30 years is forgotten. And I'll say it, how many lonely pastors there are. Because their people do not respect them as the under-shepherd that has a very difficult job. We have a nation full of Christians that do not respect the office of a pastor. So I'm just going to keep myself at arm's length. And instead of saying, wow, Pastor, that sermon got me, and I need to make changes. It's food for thought, Pastor. Instead of food for repentance, it's food for thought. And there's times we need to repent. Now, I don't know how to end this, so I'm going to ask the Lord right now to help me end it right, because it is important. Okay, now, go to Amos 5, and I believe the Holy Spirit will have me stop here. Say, I hope so, because I'm hungry. Okay, Amos 5:21. The Bible says in many places, we won't go there, but search it out. When you don't follow the person who God is leading you with to follow him, you're in idolatry. And when we are in idolatry, what is God's attitude toward us? Amos 5:21. I hate. Everybody say that real loud. But he also says, I despise your feast days and will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard peace offerings of your fat beasts. How come he wouldn't accept it? Look at verse 25. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years? But you have borne the tabernacle of Moloch and Chiun, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. So they weren't following God's man, they were following the idolatry. Therefore, I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, and the Lord's, whose name is the God of hosts. Other places bring it out that he says, away with your songs. I will not smell in your assemblies, and I won't hear the melody of your vials. So there are times now when God was actually going to say, stop singing. Take it out of the program. This isn't part of the next service, because if you're not following and finding green pastures, because your spirit is, pastor's just furniture up there, then stop singing to me, God would say. Don't open the hymn book. I don't care if you have melody. I will not hear it, because I despise the idolatry, basically is what he's saying. So Jesus, now listen to this, was accused, and there was found no fault in him. How many believe Jesus had no fault? He was sinless and perfect. The people didn't care about the truth, Pilate. I don't find fault in him. Crucify him anyway. Now, a pastor can be placed in a church for years, and somebody decides to do wrong. This happened to my pastor. Over 75 people that had been there 30 years left because hand joined in hand. And people left because their emotions were affected by someone from a person that grieved them. And we are going to be grieved now when something goes like this. But when people leave over it and leave God's man over it, it doesn't matter whether he's innocent or guilty or whatever he is. Because, and I could give you some illustrations around the country galore about this, where people were following people. It doesn't matter that he's led our families for 30 years. So-and-so left, now I'm going to leave because they left. What about, I find no fault in him? We're going to leave anyway. Crucify him. Who cares about truth? Who cares what you're saying, Pilate? We want to see the say God's. We want to see Jesus crucified. Now, why were they so cruel? An issue happens. And silence comes over some people. They won't say in defense of the pastor. They'll just be silent. They'll be the silent party now. And by being silent, you are actually screaming, crucify him. Because not to defend him in any kind of situation that's not fair. And pastors will never tell you what they're going through. I believe evangelists are called to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. How many believe this is my job to do this? So listen carefully. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. So if you're a silent party and you're not saying, I'm on God's side, I'm on the under shepherd's side, and I'm just going to follow the people, then what you're actually doing by being silent is saying, crucify him. You're not for me. Actively, outwardly for me. You are against me. Against me. Pilate said unto them, what will you then that I shall do unto him who you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? Now I'm giving you the scriptures. And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And now here's the reason for it. Here's the nutshell. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. And when he was scourged, he was then crucified. He wanted the people's favor. He wanted the people content with his decision. So, I won't stand up for the under shepherd. I'll just come to church. And my spirit will not be like it was when I first got saved. I will open the hymn book and sort of sing. Because some people, or I'll make certain decisions because I'm trying to please certain people. Now, I believe our God deserves better than that. Can you say amen? Amen? And if God gets it, the man of God also gets it. Because the under-shepherd is under the chief shepherd, as God's representative to us. Father, I thank you for this truth. Lord, and I thank you that a pastor Long, who's been faithful, were so amazed by faithfulness of the man of God. Now, the Bible says, folks, that they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if he does what's right, he is going to suffer persecution. And what some persecution is, it's lies. And do you know, some men have actually said, I'd rather be stretched on a torture device than be lied about and have people turn on me not knowing why. I'd rather know and go through some physical pain than emotional pain. Now, how many of you would say this tonight? We've preached about quite a few different things, but the main thing I've been saying is we ought to understand that if we don't follow the earthly shepherd, we won't get to green pastures. How many would say tonight, that has spoken to me tonight, and how I ought to be so much more grateful for the man of God he's given us? Would you raise your hands real high? And gratefulness means notes to him. Oh, thank you for that sermon. It changed me and it helped me here and helped me there. And letting him know that you're not a silent person, but you're a loving, caring person. Every hand went up and every hand said, I do want. Because of God's exalting this, not because of God saying that a man is exalted, but the shepherd and the role of the shepherd and the place that is in the local church is what's being exalted here, because our chief shepherd is being exalted. So, with that in mind, I hope you'll seek out the pastor sometime. I was thinking of doing it as an invitation and everybody come shake the pastor's hand and all that, but I think I don't feel led to do that tonight. But I will say this, why don't you decide tonight in your heart, I'm going to get with him soon, and I'm going to tell him how that message caused me to want to obey and love and serve and trust that his decisions are, that I'm accountable for, because he's the watcher of my soul. He's watching my soul. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts tonight. And Lord, as we go into tomorrow night, I pray not a soul will miss it as we finish out the preaching of the week before we go into the rally Wednesday night. I pray that every heart would come tomorrow night. Try to bring folks that didn't make it tonight. Encourage them to come tomorrow, because I want to conclude this with what God tells me to give tomorrow night. And I really believe strongly that the Spirit of God wanted this tonight. Help us, Father, in our lives and in our families to thank you for who you've placed over us. In Jesus' name, amen, Pastor.